All right, then. After two sermons in December, which were previews, and after two sermons earlier this month of January, which were introductions, we are now ready to begin the series, which is called God and the Greats. And the basic idea that we'll hold on to for the length of this series, which is 2 months, is that there is no one whose greatness compares to God. With Isaiah the prophet as our guide, we'll consider the greatness of God as compared to the greatness of the people who were considered the great ones of the earth in Isaiah's day, and then, as we learn, in our own day. Seeing that there is no great one in our lives, whether we think of our families or our church family, whether we think of our governments or our places of employment, there's no great one who is not entirely in the control of the great God who is the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords. And we learn this from Isaiah's experience and the words that God inspired Isaiah to write that we call the book of Isaiah, the book of the prophet Isaiah. The first great man that we will look at today is King Ahaz, one of the four kings that reigned in the little kingdom of Judah for all the years that Isaiah was working there as a prophet. It's a sad story. King Ahaz became king in around 735 BC. At the age of 20, he was just a young man when his father died and he inherited the kingdom. And he didn't have a good phase before he disintegrated into a bad phase. He was a worshiper of wicked idols and false gods from the very beginning. And don't think that I'm exaggerating the badness of any other god besides the God of Israel. There's no debating this. He worshiped gods whose system of worship required that as an act of worship, participants in the worship, like our man, King Ahaz, would honor their gods by throwing their babies live into furnaces. They would burn their babies to death as a way of honoring their gods. And this is King Ahaz. Now, when it comes to studying the life of a king as wicked as Ahaz, we have three choices, two of which I think are mistakes, easy to make, and one which I think is the right thing to do. And I will seek to follow this particular right path as we study together. The first thing we can do, which is a bad idea, is to demonize him, to simply see that he is a thoroughly wicked person and give it no more thought than that. We identify Ahaz as the villain in the story, the bad guy, and try to keep things simple by not plummeting any kind of depths which would explain how he got to be such a villain, such a wicked man. We can do that, though. We can demonize him. And it's a simple approach. Just as simple and just as problematic, secondly, what to do with Ahaz, we could caricaturize him. Not characterize him, I will do that. I will seek to explain to you his character. But to characterize him is to turn him into an editorial cartoon, to exaggerate his weaknesses and to pay no attention to anything other than his weaknesses in order to mock him, in order to ridicule his wickedness. And if this sounds like an unlikely path, let me confess my transgression. I began my life as a Bible teacher speaking to high school groups and to boys at boys' camps. And of course, the first rule there is to get their attention, and the second rule is to hold their attention. And so I tried to be, always tried to be, at high school retreats that I spoke at and at boys' camps I spoke at, I tried to be entertaining. And so I would entertain them by taking a lighthearted view of the bad guys. In fact, when I was speaking at a boys' camp for a couple of summers, I actually brought Bristol board posters that I had drawn on myself, making ridiculous the facial expressions of these bad guys so that we could all just laugh at how bad, how silly wickedness is. But wickedness is not silly or funny. And characterizing the enemies of God like Ahaz is not a good idea. So that leaves us a third route, which I suggest, and that is that we humanize him. We humanize King Ahaz, that is, recognize him to be an actual human being who descended to the depths to which he descended because he's human. The fact of the matter is, as Paul says to Timothy, all scripture, including the life of Ahaz, is given to us by God, breathed by God, for doctrine or teaching, but also for reproof and correction and training in righteousness. So the life of Ahaz stands out as a model for our training, as an example for our correction, as a subject for our reproof. And if we don't see him as a real live person, we'll miss the value of studying his life. So let's try to humanize Ahaz and understand him. So beginning, we could say, I mean, if we asked him to explain himself, he might introduce himself as a man with two real problems and one great strength. I think that summarizes the condition he found himself in when he became king at the age of 20. He had two real problems, and they were the two nations or kingdoms immediately to the north of his little kingdom of Judah. Now, he had such a little kingdom comprised of two of the ancient tribes of Israel because of a civil war that had been fought several centuries before he became king. And the 10 tribes of Israel that separated from the two tribes that he was left with went by the name of Israel, but they weren't following the God of Israel anymore. They took the name with them, so they're referred to as Israel, although there's times we'll see where they're referred to in some other way, often by the name Ephraim, which is one of the tribes of which they were comprised. They took the name Israel, but they couldn't take Jerusalem with them. So they left Jerusalem behind in the tribe of Judah, which with the tribe of Benjamin was the only kingdom left to the great descendant of David and Solomon. And that nation, now called Israel, was a big problem. So was the nation north of it, which was called Syria, just as it is today. And its capital city was called Damascus, just as it is today. And the difficulties for Ahaz really compounded by the fact that these three little kingdoms are surrounded by super kingdoms, Egypt to the south, for example. And it came into the mind of the king of Israel, which is problem number one, and the king of Syria, which is problem number two, that if they could capture the third kingdom, Ahaz's kingdom, and form a stronger kingdom, they might be stronger against the superpowers that were all around them. This became the two real problems of Ahaz compounded. He was a man with two real problems and one great strength, and his great strength was that he still had Jerusalem. He lived in the mighty city of Jerusalem. And one of the mighty things about it was its walls. It had fantastic, strong walls, able to withstand a siege for a long, long time, and able to withstand an invading army, which was the problem he walked into as we pick up the story according to Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 7, which explains that there was a time when the great strength with which he stood against his two real problems didn't anymore seem strong enough. This is Isaiah chapter 7, verses 1 and 2. In the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, son of Uzziah, king of Judah, Rezin, the king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, the king of Israel, came up to Jerusalem to wage war against it, but could not yet mount an attack against it, for the reason being the walls were too strong for them to get into the city of Jerusalem. Ahaz was defended for a while behind the walls. But this was no small thing. Verse 2 says, when the house of David was told, Syria is in league with Ephraim, the heart of Ahaz and the heart of his people shook as the trees of the forest shake before the wind. So here's King Ahaz, involved in all kinds of wickedness, in a perfect opportunity to set aside his wickedness and turn to the God of his ancestors, David, in Solomon. And we could say, as we see the story play out, if only he had. And it's not a great stretch of the imagination to think that maybe he would have, because his father had been a great example to him of the benefits of turning to God in regard to all details of life. His father's name was Jotham. His life story is told in 2 Chronicles 27. And here in verse 6 is a summary of the life of the father of Ahaz. Jotham became mighty because he ordered his ways before the Lord his God. This, I think, is a picture of a man who never takes a step, never makes a decision without going to God, laying his plans out before God, and ordering his ways in the presence of God. That's what Ahaz's father Jotham did. And we could say, if only Ahaz had followed his father's example. And for that matter, if only Ahaz had learned from his grandfather's example. For his grandfather, Uzziah, had a period in his life where he was doing everything right, and then he changed everything. The period in which he did everything right is described in chapter 26, verse 5 of 2 Chronicles. It says, he, that is Uzziah, Ahaz's grandfather, set himself to seek God in the days of Zechariah, who instructed him in the fear of God. We don't know who Zechariah is. It's not the same Zechariah who gets a book of the Old Testament named after him. It's some other Zechariah. But this man, Zechariah, instructed King Uzziah in how to properly fear or revere God. And the result was that he sought God. He set himself to seek God. And the verse is completed with this statement, as long as he sought the Lord, God made him prosper. And only as long as he sought the Lord. For we read a little later in the same chapter, this is 2 Chronicles 26, his fame spread far, for he was marvelously helped by God who was making him prosper. He was marvelously helped till he was strong. Here it comes. But when he was strong, he grew proud to his destruction, for he was unfaithful to the Lord his God. And he who had such a brilliant portion of his career, King Uzziah, actually ended his life in great humiliation and disgrace. This is the story behind the words in Isaiah chapter 6, where we read, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. You can read the stories for yourself. Uzziah died in great disgrace and humiliation because he became proud and he became unfaithful to the Lord his God. So it's not like King Ahaz didn't have a clear idea in his immediate family history of the difference between seeking God and ordering your ways before God and anything else. So here he was with a real problem, enemies camped out from two different kingdoms all around his city walls. It was an ideal opportunity for him to turn to God. And the heart of Ahaz and the heart of his people shook as the trees of the forest shake before the wind. And what a tragedy it is in biblical history that he did not turn to God when God is so great and so ready to be depended upon. We saw this already in our introduction from Isaiah chapter 40, the greatness of God's power. His power is so great that he can make anything happen that needs to happen. But his greatness is not just in his power, but also in his wisdom, so that anything that needs to do, which is what he can do with his great power, he knows to do with his great wisdom. And his great power and his great wisdom is turned towards his objective, which is, we saw this in Isaiah 40, to gently shepherd his people. There was God willing to be a gentle shepherd. Remember the image with a lamb pressed to his chest, a great powerful shepherd who's willing to look after the little ones who turn to him. If only King Ahaz had. So you know what King Ahaz is like. I mean, we can imagine a real life, day-to-day, down here in this part of the world example of what he was like. So let's do that. Let's think of a married couple living in London, Ontario in, say, 2013 with two problems and one strength. One of the problems is financial. They just found out that their furnace needs to be replaced. And it's too early in this totally unpredictable winter to ignore that. They got a problem. Call it a financial problem. They weren't going to make a furnace. They weren't going to invent a furnace. They were going to buy one. So it's a financial problem. And then along with that, they have, let's say, a relational problem. They have a problem with one of their children. They've got a number of children, and one of them has just started hanging around with the wrong crowd and is changing in how she or how he acts towards the parents. And it deeply concerns them. So they got two problems. They see both of them as financial because they need money to replace the furnace, but they also think that money could help them with their kid hanging around with the wrong crowd. If they were willing to put the money into it, they could give their child what he or she has always wanted, maybe an interest in horses, and they could get her into riding lessons, and then she would hang around with those sorts of people, which seems to be better than the sort of people she's hanging around with. They've got these two problems. Money would solve both of them, and that brings me to their strength. They got one strength, and that is that they're both employed. They both work. Let's think about the details. So one of them has a salary, always a good thing. The other one works straight commissions, but that can mean a great amount of money at any moment, theoretically. So they've got strength. They've got some money. And there they are. And what should they do with their two problems and their one strength? Well, what should Ahaz do with his two problems and his one strength. It's not like Ahaz didn't notice that his strength wasn't great enough for his problem. Let's ramp up the story of the young couple. They're waiting for the money, figure out the financial challenges of getting a new furnace. They both drive cars because they both need cars for their work, and one of them suddenly needs a new transmission. Now their financial problem is twice as big, and let's go relationally twice as big too. Let's say in the process of trying to problem solve their child's new difficulties, they start disagreeing profoundly with one another. So now they're fighting with one another. All sorts of issues are surfacing. So now they got a double relational problem, which looks like more financial problems because they realize they probably need to go to a counselor. So now their financial problems are compounded, and let's say one of them loses his job. So now they're in a real dilemma. What should they do? Well, there is a God in heaven who's great in power and great in wisdom and great in his intention to powerfully and wisely, gently shepherd all those who turn to him. So what should they do? Well, we know. We know what Ahaz should do. And if there's any doubt about what Ahaz should do, we can read for ourselves again in Isaiah chapter 7 what God told Isaiah to go to say on God's behalf to Ahaz. It's verses 3 to 9. The Lord said to Isaiah, "Go out to meet Ahaz and say to him, be careful, be quiet, do not fear, and do not let your heart be faint because of these two smoldering stumps of firebrands at the fierce anger of the one king and the other king, because Syria with Ephraim and its king has devised evil against you, saying, let us go up against Judah and terrify it." This is God knowing very clearly the details of their problem. And he says to Ahaz, be careful, be quiet, don't fear, and don't let your heart be faint. And he says some other things as well. I'm condensing it for the sake of time. But then we get to verse 9. Isaiah speaking on God's behalf to troubled Ahaz. "Thus says the Lord God, it," that is the collaborative efforts of these two enemy kings, "shall not stand, and it shall not come to pass. If you are not firm in faith, you will not be firm at all." Now, if you asked Ahaz, he would have said he was a man with two problems. But in fact, think about this. Can you see it? In fact, really, he was a man with just one. A spiritual problem. A problem of faith. A problem about his relationship to God. And God, speaking through Isaiah, says, if you're not firm in faith, you'll not be firm at all. And the happy implication is, if only he would be firm in his faith in God, then he will stand strong in regard to all the challenges of life. Ahaz's exact situation raises a question in our minds, a question of how many problems I have, how many problems you have. Can you see it the way Isaiah was trying to get Ahaz to see it? That in actual fact, you've always only had one problem. And that is the problem of being firm in faith. I can show you from the life of Ahaz as we humanize him, as we consider him as a real life person, three ways in which we can avoid following his bad example. Three ways in which we can avoid imitating Ahaz in regard to his problems and his perspective on them. So here's the first, how to avoid imitating Ahaz. Two things you need to know. Here's one. We must know that your greatest danger is lacking real firm faith. It's so much your greatest danger that no other danger compares with it. Because if you could get real firm faith, then you won't have problems that can't be solved. But you need to know this, that your greatest danger is lacking real firm faith. Now, when I say faith, of course, I mean faith in God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of Isaiah and Ahaz, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, that God. And when I say faith, of course, I mean that sort of trust, that commitment, that entrusting of yourself to him that results in you choosing to do things his way. Faith is trusting enough to obey. And we're talking about trusting the God of Israel enough to obey him. And when I say real faith, I'm thinking of the fact that the Bible writers are so clear about the alarming fact that people can have a faith that's not real. Paul the Apostle, using the word believe instead of faith, but it's the same thing in the Greek language, speaks to the Corinthians, who are a very troubled group, about the possibility that they had been all along believing in vain. They had been people of vain or empty faith, worthless faith. And you might remember what James says about faith. He says, without works, faith that doesn't result in works, faith that doesn't produce action, is dead, either because it never had any life or because it's lost the life it had. So the greatest danger is not a lack of any sort of faith. It's a lack of real faith. And I say real firm faith because that's what Isaiah said. That's what God told Isaiah to say in verse 9. If you're not firm in faith, you'll not be firm at all. And I'm really helped by the idea of referring to real faith as firm faith because it helps me understand that the management of my faith can be compared to the management of my muscles, which I have noticed don't get firm on their own. And even if they do get firm, they don't stay firm without regular, rigorous exercise. That's what muscles are like. So if you want your abdominal muscles to stay firm, there's no way around it. You got to exercise those things. They don't stay firm for long. And if you want to be a person with real firm faith, you've got to exercise your faith, which you do in view of what faith is, by deliberately obeying God, just to prove to yourself and to demonstrate to God that you do trust him. Deliberately doing things that you never would do except that God has commanded it. So you go ahead and do it. Like speaking softly, like loving your enemies and blessing those who curse you, like being patient and waiting on the Lord. There are things that God commands us to do that we can exercise our faith by doing. And certainly there are many things that God forbids. And we can exercise our faith by deliberately obeying him in regard to not doing the forbidden things. And it's important that we do, because we must know that our greatest danger in all aspects of life is lacking real, firm faith. Now, Ahaz continues in his story, so the opportunity to continue the list of how to avoid imitating Ahaz continues. Ahaz does not have a heart for turning to God, not interested. So he comes up with a really bad idea. Not on purpose, he tries to come up with the very best idea that he in his own wisdom and he in his own power is capable of. But it's a really bad idea. It's just the sort of thing that a person who lacks real firm faith is likely to come up with. Here's his bad idea. He's thinking about the fact that what's stirring up his two problem neighbors to work together and try to conquer him is their fear of the superpowers around them, Egypt down to the south, and the mighty empire of Assyria to the north and east, where Iran and Iraq are now. So Ahaz, being as wise as he's capable of being, which tragically isn't wise enough, decides to sort of sneak around the end zone and make a private deal with the superpower so as to have some help with these little powers that are trying to destroy him. We read about that in the record of Ahaz's life in 2 Kings chapter 16. Here's how the story goes. Ahaz sent messengers to Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria. He sends a letter to the greatest emperor in the world. And this is what he says to him. Is this anything for the king of God's people to say? I am your servant. I am your son. He says to this emperor, let me be your servant. Adopt me. He says, come up and rescue me from the hand of the king of Assyria and from the hand of the king of Israel who are attacking me. Ahaz also took the silver and gold that was found in the house of the Lord. Picture that. He goes into the temple where all the gold and the silver utensils are set out for the worship of the God of Israel. He packs them all up and he sends them north to bribe the king of Assyria. He also went into the, he also took the treasures of the king's house, his own house, and he sent a present to the king of Assyria. And the king of Assyria listened to him. The king of Assyria marched up against Damascus, the capital city of Syria, and took it, carrying its people captive to some place called Kir. And he killed the king. Imagine the kind of destruction and death and pain and horrors that were packed into that little statement. The king of Assyria marched up against Damascus and took it. And Ahaz must have been deeply thrilled. It looked like his idea worked perfectly. And I think we can just hear him. He will say, "This is fantastic. I used to have two problems. And just like this, one of the problems is gone. Now I'm just down to one, just one problem." Which was true, but not the way he thought. In fact, Ahaz and you and I have always been down to just one problem, the problem of whether or not we trust God. And Ahaz wasn't even thinking about that problem. He just thought about the bold beginning to a whole new life brought about by giving himself and some stuff he found in the temple to the superpower, to the emperor of the empire of Assyria. Well, the story is complicated, and you got to read it in 2 Kings and in 2 Chronicles, as well as in Isaiah, if you want all the details. But the short summary of what happened next is that, no surprise, the bold beginning to the new life soon turned sour. And it turned out to be way, way, way more trouble than it's worth to have formed an alliance with the greatest emperor in the world. And the greatest emperor in the world, this man with the strange name of Tiglath-Pileser, turned out to be no good friend at all. We pick up the story in 2 Chronicles 28. Here's the summary. So Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, came against Ahaz, and afflicted him instead of strengthening him. Well, no surprise. Ahaz took a portion from the house of the Lord and the house of the king and the princes and gave tribute to the king of Assyria. It's not like Ahaz wasn't careful to form the best bond possible with the king of Assyria, but it did not help him. There was no help. What seemed to be his best shot at solving his problems only made for bigger problems. And now let's remember the couple that we were thinking about in January 2013 in London, Ontario. So their financial problems get bigger, and their strength gets into difficulty. One of the jobs is gone, so what did they do? Well, who knows what they do? But if they're not firm in their faith, they're not going to do what Ahaz's grandfather did. They're not going to seek God for what to do. They're not going to seek the godly counsel that God gives to the people that are situated around us providentially. And if they're not real firm in faith, they're not going to follow Ahaz's father's example. They're not going to order their ways before the Lord their God. So who knows what they're going to come up with? Maybe they take their life savings and they try to start a new business. That's not a bad idea, but it's potentially disastrous. Maybe they go to someone they hardly know and they borrow a whole lot of money. Well, if they hardly know them, it's a bad idea. Or maybe they come up with some other thing that you and I wouldn't think of. But they're not solving the real problem. If they're not bringing their other problems, their lesser problems, to God, seeking him and his wisdom and his power and his gentle shepherding and ordering their ways before him. So this brings us to the second way to avoid imitating Ahaz. Something else we must know. And it's this. We must know that without firm faith in God, even our greatest efforts can make our problems worse. Try as we might, as wise as we are, as powerful as we are to solve our problems, there's no particular reason to believe that we can make our problems better, and great reason to believe, by example, that we'll make our problems worse. And you know why? Because what the Bible makes really, really clear is that regardless of whether or not we believe in God or trust him, he remains the God in control of all things. And victory belongs to the Lord. and success in problem solving belongs to the Lord. God is in control of everything, and he has his agenda. And we can't succeed unless he wants us to succeed. And there are going to be ways in which he does not want us to succeed. He wants us to fail. Until we catch on to the fact that the only real problem we have is a lack of real firm faith. Faith is so essential because faith is what attaches us to God. It's what Jesus was referring to in a metaphor when he described himself as a vine and asked all of us who believe in him to think of ourselves as branches. You know this, I think. He says in John chapter 15, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Even if you are pretty wise, relatively speaking, even if you are pretty powerful, relatively speaking, you can do nothing unless God causes you to do something. And Jesus says to those who have any faith at all, abide in me, I abide in you. If that's not the case, you can do nothing. But if it is the case, if by faith you are attached to God, you will bear much fruit. You'll be productive. And everyone connected to you will benefit. If only Ahaz had believed that. Well, back to the story, things get worse and worse for Ahaz. And as the story is told in 2 Kings and 2 Chronicles, he dies. Without explanation, he dies at the age of 36, just 16 years of that reign. And no one seemed particularly sorry to see him go, for he left everything worse than he found it. His father had set him a good example, but he seems deliberately to have pursued an opposite path. And 16 years later, everyone whose life is connected to his life is worse off. His family, the royal family of Judah, and the whole kingdom of Judah, is now closely indebted, associated with and indebted to the greatest power in the world, the king or the emperor of Assyria, who will be the second great one we consider with Isaiah as our guide. And that'll happen 2 weeks from now when we pick up the series again. But in the meantime, we've got Ahaz to settle. Having humanized him, I hope you can see what a great tragedy his life is. For it could have been so much different than it was. It's not like he didn't have examples before him of how to live differently than he did. But he clearly wasn't interested. And what you need to see in order to understand more about the great love and compassion and mercy of God is that despite the fact that he had only been this horrible, wicked king and never had shown any interest in God, God showed lots of interest in him. So we read on in Isaiah chapter 7 how God sent Isaiah to him in order to appeal to him in regard to trusting God. This is verse 10. Again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz. Understand, this is a message Isaiah was bringing. Incredibly, the gentle shepherd of Israel, God himself, speaks to this man and says, ask a sign of the Lord your God. Ask for anything, he essentially says. Let it be deep as Sheol or high as heaven. The sky's the limit. Ask me, God says, ask me to do something that I can do to prove to you that I'm trustworthy. And Ahaz says, masking his refusal to trust in a sort of pious phrase, Ahaz says, I will not ask, and I'll not put the Lord to the test. So then Isaiah says, hear then, O house of David. This is the tragedy. I mean, this is the house of David. Solomon after him. This is what the kingdom of Israel has come down to, this king who refuses God's gracious offer. Isaiah says, is it too little for you to weary men that you weary my God also? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. You know, whether he wanted it or not, you get a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel, God with us. This is quite incredible. God says, ask for a sign. Ahaz says, I don't want any kind of sign. And God says, I'll give you one anyway. There will be a woman who gives birth to a son, and that son will be God with you. This is the grace of God. This is the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Ahaz would have nothing to do with it. The signs kept coming because God was determined to fulfill his plan. They stopped coming to Ahaz, the man with no real faith at all, and they started going directly to Isaiah. So in chapter 8, we have this word. Isaiah explains it was spoken directly to himself, to him. 8:11, "For the Lord spoke thus to me with his strong hand upon me and warned me not to walk in the way of this people, saying, do not call conspiracy all that this people calls conspiracy." This would be a reference to the king of Israel and the king of Syria conspiring together to conquer Judah. He says, don't call it that. "And do not fear what they fear, nor be in dread. But the Lord of hosts," this God says to Isaiah, "the Lord of hosts, him you shall honor as holy. Let him be your fear. Let him be your dread. Fear God, revere God, have your respect for God, trust God, and you won't need to fear or dread or put your trust in anyone else." The signs kept coming, but now they're going to Isaiah, the man of faith, including the most incredible explanation of what God always had in mind just in the next chapter, chapter 9, where in verse 6, Isaiah is told to say to the people who believe in God, "To us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor," which is to say that this child born, this son given, this God with us, will be the infinitely wise God who has been revealing himself all along, Wonderful Counselor, powerful in wisdom, and Mighty God, a God of great power, great wisdom and great power, and a gentle shepherd, everlasting father, like a father would lead his children, an everlasting father leading his children forever. That's the gentle shepherding of our God. It's the gentle shepherding of Christ. And Prince of Peace, even in time of war, giving peace to those who entrust themselves to him. The great wisdom, the great power, the great gentle shepherding of God comes to us in the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And this leads us to the third way in which we can avoid imitating Ahaz. The first two are things we must know, and then the third is what we must do. And it's this: we must decide to become and then plan to stay firm in faith. Not imitating Ahaz's example, but rather the example of his grandfather. As long as Uzziah sought the Lord, God made him prosper. And if we will become and plan to stay firm in faith, we can count on prospering with God's kind of prosperity by continuing to seek the Lord. So not imitating Ahaz, but imitating Ahaz's father. Jotham became mighty because he ordered his ways before the Lord his God. So we turn away from the example of Ahaz, but in doing so, let us thank God for him. Let us thank God for Ahaz and what we learn from his sad story. And let us dedicate ourselves to avoiding all elements of Ahaznicity. Let's not be that kind of person. Let's turn to God with real firm faith, believing in his great power and his great wisdom and his great gentle shepherding. And so avoid all the disasters. And so that our loved ones and the people connected to us will avoid all the disasters that Ahaz brought upon himself and all the people connected to him. Our God is a great, great God. Great in love and grace and mercy, even to the greatest of sinners like Ahaz. And so certainly to us, if we will turn to him in faith and determine as people of faith, to stay firm in our faith for all the days that God gives us. Let's pray together. Lord God, we do thank you for your word, which reproves us and corrects us and trains us in righteousness. And I pray that each one of us, as we've had these truths in our minds, will see the thing that you're calling us to do and those things that you're calling us to stop doing because we do trust you enough to obey you. I pray that you'll help us to see that our faith is real by putting it into constant practice. I pray that your great wisdom will come to us, that we might have our ways established as we set them out before you. I pray that you'll show us how to take on all the problems of our lives, realizing that they are not very great problems at all, for you are a great, great God, worthy of our trust, worthy of our obedience. These things we pray for the glory of Christ in our lives, and through us into the lives of all those whose lives are connected to ours. Amen.